We're going to be looking at Deuteronomy 8, so if you'd like to find that in the Red Bible, which is on your chair, or your own Bible, whatever Bible you bring. And if someone would like to let me maybe shout out the page number, if that makes it easier for some of us. 187, so 187 is Deuteronomy 8. So just put your finger in that part of the book, and we'll refer to that in a while. But I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to begin. So Lord Jesus, we just thank you that we can come together, Lord, as your people, to worship you, to hear your voice, to hear your word, to fellowship, to hang out together, Lord. And I really pray that you build us as your body, Lord, to be strong in the Lord and to be powerful in both word and deed. And I pray that you would anoint us, Lord, with your power to be everything you've called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning, as I was preparing this, and I spoke about this last week, I believe that God is inviting us as a people onto a journey, onto an adventure, to step out with the Lord. I think sometimes if we actually thought about who we're called by and what he's called us to do, it would change very much how we see the world we live in and the way we are as a people. Because if you imagine Jesus Christ standing next to you and saying, come and follow me, it's tangible, you know who he is and what he's about. And I believe this morning God has called each one of us this morning to journey with Jesus and to follow him. I want to encourage us to dare to dream, to dare to follow the adventure that God wants to lead us into. And before you go on a journey, often, I don't know about you, Kath and I have sort of traveled quite a lot throughout Europe, and before you go on a journey, you quite often would go down to your local bookshop and maybe get a travel guide, wouldn't you? And so you might not have actually taken the journey, but you begin to plan the journey as you begin to find out about the place. And Kath and I have been to Barcelona. I remember we got one of these books on Barcelona, and we found out where the Gaudi Museum was. We found out where the restaurants were. We found out where the sea was. We found different things about it before we took our journey, so that we knew that when we arrived in Barcelona, we would have some idea of where we're going. And in the same way, this morning, Deuteronomy 8 is very much like a Lonely Planet's travel guide. It's giving an insight into the journey of God's people who are released from captivity in their journey towards the promised land. And each one of us here this morning, on that journey, we all have been released from captivity through the cross of Jesus. And we're on a journey away from that captivity towards God's promises. And that's what the journey is all about. I also believe that prayer is the key to God's adventures. It says in Micah 4 that teach us your ways that we may walk in your paths. How do we learn God's ways? We learn through the place of prayer, through reading God's word, etc., etc. So I believe prayer is the key to entering God's adventure. Last week we had the prayer room, where that's a wonderful time of praying together, seeking God together, being encouraged in the Lord together. With this publication, The Prayer Works, which was mentioned about this morning, is an opportunity to remember what God is doing in the church, outside the church, in our community, so that we can pray, support, and get behind what God is doing. So together, we're entering a journey. When I was in Stevenage as a curate, there's a period of time in a curacy where you have to begin to think about what you're going to do next. And so I was in that place where I was beginning to think, well, actually, what does God want Kath and I to do? And so before I had any idea about that, I used to go regularly on a walk, kind of like a prayer walk, and it used to take me through fields and roads and woods and things, and I used to go on this kind of circuit, and I used to go, couple of hours just walking, probably about 4 or 5 miles. And in that, I used to have an opportunity, one, just to let everything go, because you know what it's like when you're busy, just to let it all go. Secondly, to just love the creation that is around us. But then as you begin to walk, beginning to chat, and I always find trying to learn to listen to God rather than me going blah, 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 as we often do, don't we? The Lord often says, just shut up and listen. Anyway, fortunately, on that journey one day, the Lord said to me this. He said, I'm going to take you on an adventure. And when I heard those words, I thought, fantastic, I love the idea of an adventure. I love the idea of the excitement of doing something which is bigger than me. And so that gave me an objective in praying. So I began to pray that God would prepare Kath and I for that journey and also give us some idea about the destination of that journey. And as I did that, God began to speak to Kath and myself. And one night I had a dream. And as we're praying where God would locate us, I saw in a dream a city full of pubs. That's a good dream, isn't it? And then the words, you will know the language of the city. I thought, well, London's got lots of pubs, and I know the language of the city. I was then out walking on a day a bit like this, a very blue sky. And as I looked up in the sky, in my mind's eye, I began to see balloons floating over a city with a river going right down the middle of it. As I looked up at these blue balloons, I saw one was the shape of a lectern, very much like this. Another one was a musical note and a guitar. And another one was a microphone. And as I looked at these, I felt the Lord saying to me, these are the ministries I want you to bring to the place in which I'm leading you to. So I thought, great, that must be London. That's got a river down the middle of it, hasn't it? But the Lord led Kath and I to Dublin. It's a city full of pubs, and I know the language of the city. Well, I know most of the language of the city. Obviously, I'm learning my Irish in the evening classes. But also, the colour blue, which I saw in the sky, is the colour of Dublin. The blue balloons were the same blue as the city of Dublin, and it's got a massive great river down the middle of it. And so I believe through that God has located Catherine and I in this city to enter into his adventure and to walk his journey, not just with us, but with all of us here today. And so I believe that God wants us to join his adventure. God has released us as he's released his people in Exodus from captivity, and our destination is to the promised land. Deuteronomy 8 to me, as I said earlier, is like the lonely planet's guide to walking with God. God's intention is that he wants to bless his people. But God reminds us for the blessing to work at its best. It says this, do not forget the Lord. And if you don't remember anything else today, remember those words. Do not forget the Lord. It says at the beginning of Deuteronomy 8, as we begin, it says this, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. So God wants to bless us, but the blessing comes through us being obedient to what God has called us to do. Out of the blessing, we will not only live, not only will we increase, but we'll enter and possess the land the Lord has promised us. In Deuteronomy 28, it says what happens when we obey God. It says this, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations on the earth. All these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction but flee from one and seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns, on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. And it goes on to say what happens as a blessing for those who obey God's commands. It says in Hebrews 2, we must pay more attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. It says in Jude 1, the Living Bible, it talks about what are the blessings of these commands? What is it God has called us? They're not like a list of rules to say, you've got to obey that one, you've got to obey that one, you've got to obey, you haven't obeyed that one. A better way of looking at it is this, stay always within the boundaries where God's love can reach you and bless you. God's commands are to bless us. God's parameters are defined spaces where God's love can bless us and fill us up with the good things of him. Outside them, we're vulnerable. It's like a sheep that is lost from the pack. If you know that the wolf will always look for the one that's strayed outside the pack because it's on its own. But inside God's boundaries, we have blessing. And that's what God wants to do. He wants us to be a blessed people. It says in Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commands that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." So in other words, remind each other what the Lord has done. Whether we're talking, whether we're walking, whether lying down or whether sitting up, tie them upon your forehead, upon your hands, whatever it takes for us to remind us what God has said and done. And as I said, the prayer room was very much like that. The other week we had God's words on the wall, we had pictures, we were praying and reminding ourselves of what God had said. We were worshiping God, as we sang the songs. And last night, Kath and I were invited out to some friends of ours, and we had a fantastic evening, and we had a lovely meal and everything. And then after the meal, we sat in the lounge, we had coffee together, and we began to share stories of what God had done, and then testimonies, and then about different people we knew together who had seen God move in mighty ways. And we were just the power. I never felt the power of God in that room for such a long time. It's incredible. It's like fire in my belly. I just thought, my gosh, this is why we do this. My gosh, let's not forget the power of God. Let's not forget what he can do. And so we need to be reminding each other of the good things of God, because it lifts us when we're in a gloom, when we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death. We forget sometimes that God is with us. So let's encourage each other. Let's remind each other what God does. It then goes on to say this: "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert those 40 years to humble you, to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands." And I've called this the way of the desert. The desert is always a process that God puts you in, whether you like it or not. If you haven't been in the desert, you will. It's not a bad place. Jesus hung out in the desert. But it's the place in order to humble us, to test us, in order to know what is in your heart. Just before Christmas, or after Christmas, I think it was, there's a program on the BBC called Dare to Dream. It was hosted by a guy called Ben Fogle, who's, I would say, quite a caricature of an English aristocrat, just the way he is as a person. He's a very interesting person, because I looked on the internet about his background, and he came from quite a privileged person, but had gone through a very, very difficult journey where he was... He had a difficult time at school, he had all these different things. But what happened, he was put on an adventure once, and through that suddenly he began to gain confidence and saw how it changed his life. And so subsequently, he began to put this program together called Dare to Dream. And in that, he took a group of people to the Libyan desert to confront their deepest fears. And it's very much a group of ordinary people. He deliberately picked them, not the ones who wanted to be celebrities, not the ones who wanted to have a career in TV. He looked at people like you and me, people who maybe had had a baby and lost a baby, someone who had a relationship had broken down, or something which is very, very day-to-day. And he wanted to provide an opportunity for them to see something greater than themselves. And this is how he describes it. "The idea behind extreme dreams is to immerse them in deprivation. The therapeutic elements lie in stripping these people down to the bare minimum by discovering that they can cope in dire circumstances, overcome fear of heights or of water, or walk for miles when feeling sick, hungry, and exhausted. Fogle is convinced that they will become more confident and better able to do something with their lives." It's the way of the desert, isn't it? When we're put through challenging times, we realise what we have got and what we don't have. We can be quite surprised about ourselves, can't we? Gosh, I didn't realise I was like that. We did. But you know what I'm saying? It shows both the good things and the challenging things that we need to deal with. But it's like a furnace, it's like a refining place. It's like a crucible in which God uses in order to build his character in us and to enable us to see the resources that we have in Christ. And so don't be afraid of the desert, embrace the desert, and remember that Jesus is in the desert. It's the first place before he started his ministry. Where did he go? He went to the desert. Why? Because he wanted to conquer the desert so that he could then bring life to the nation. See, always it's in the desert is the beginning of life. Then it goes on to say, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so he said he humbled them by causing them to hunger. When you hunger, you're hungry. And when you're hungry, you're looking for something to get rid of that hunger, don't we? And so it's a way of generating, I thought, well, I'm hungry, I need something more than I've got. And I don't know, sometimes if some of us have fasted at different times. When you fast to start with, it's quite difficult, isn't it? You have a couple of days where you haven't got any food, and all you can think about is, I'm absolutely starving. Gosh, my breath smells. Gosh, I'm absolutely freezing cold. And you kind of think about your physical condition. But then as you begin to enter into it, you begin to forget about the food and begin to start listening to God, begin to read God's word, begin to listen to worship. And before you know it, you're taken to a different place that you had forgotten about. And so the reminder here is that teach them that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. Because God wants us to remember that, yes, he cares about our physical needs. He does. It says this very clearly in Matthew 6. It says this, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And you not much more, aren't you much more valuable than they? Who of you, if by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, or you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows what you need. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And so what God is doing here is teaching his people to get the priorities in the right place. So do not worry. So then he goes on to say that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the Father's mouth. And so he's pointing to the fact that we have a physical situation, so he provided for our physical needs through the manna in the desert. But God's word is the thing that brings us life. In Luke 4, when Jesus was led into the desert, we saw after being fasting for 40 days, he was hungry, he was tired, and that's the time when the devil came in to tempt him. And he tempts him with three things, but one of the first things he tempts him with this: if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. And so in this situation, Satan was trying to undermine who Jesus was and why he came. If you are the Son of God, well, he was the Son of God. What did Jesus do? He didn't respond, did he? He didn't waste his time arguing with him. He says, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. And so God's word is enough to defeat the way of the enemy. So that's why it's so important that we are attentive to God's word, not only by reading it, by listening to being read, to get to know it, but just to be really, really in the same way as we eat, so to really take hold of this, because it gives us everything that we need to be successful on our adventure with God. The temptation in the desert was also to try and undermine Jesus and how he came upon the earth. Jesus' mission on the earth would not be through status and power, but rather the role of humility, which was about sacrifice and trust. And Jesus was going to show us what God's way is like. It then goes on to say in this passage, it goes, if I can find it, and then it says, your clothes do not wear out and your feet do not swell during these 40 years. So in that period of time, God provided everything the people needed. There's a real element of God's divine care as God led them through the desert. Your clothes did not wear out, your feet did not swell. I mean, I'm sure they probably got bored of wearing the same clothes. But the fact is, God provided everything they needed in order to get through that desert. Then it goes on to say this, know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And discipline, it's not God trying to put us, you know, to bully us, whatever. It's God is helping us to reach our potential. God is helping us to become the people God wants us to be. And it says in Hebrews 12, it says this, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children, not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it. How much more shall we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our father disciplined us for a while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. And I think it's a wonderful thing when God disciplines us rather than authority figures or how we understand the church can be very brutal, can't it? It has been in some people's past. And we kind of look at the church thinking, my gosh, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. That's not what the discipline is here. It's the love of a heavenly father to his children. He wants the very best for them. It's a very different sort of love. It's a discipline coming out of love, not a discipline which is there to brutalize us and to put us down. It's there to empower us to be the people that God has called us to be. Then it says this, observe the commandments again, remember what the Lord has said, and walk in his ways and revere him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land. So what God is saying is, I have a future and a hope and a promise set before you. What does it look like here? It says this, for the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And so the vision ahead of us is not a desert, it's a place of abundant provision. It's a contrast between the situation we find ourselves in. That is what's ahead of us, but we have to endure the desert as a means by which we have to get to that destination. And the desert refines us and prepares us for the blessing that God has for us. And then as I'm drawing in here, it says this. This is the warning it says here. When you've eaten and are satisfied, suddenly the desert is a bountiful place. It says, when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And I really believe that worship is absolutely key to everything we do. It's got to be the key in our lives, that it's not just the good days we worship. It's not the good days that we, you know, Lord, thank you so much for that. That's which is great. It's when we go through really challenging times that we've got to learn to worship, to thank the Lord for who he is. So when the times are good, that is the time to really learn to worship. It's kind of easy when it's hard, but it's not so when we go through a time of prosperity, as we've seen in this nation, haven't we? We've had the prosperity, and we're beginning to see now the downturn of the economy. But it didn't lead necessarily to a better society, did it? Because we forgot the Lord our God, because we had it all. Then it goes to say this: otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied. And that's, we're not talking here about prosperity gospel. We're talking about the fact that when we follow God, he blesses his people. Then it says, your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. And so don't forget where we've come from. Don't let us not forget our history. I'm always blown away when I remember what God has taken me from. And the way that, it's amazing. I said, so when I became a Christian, I got promotion. Because my life was pretty crap. It really was. It was nothing to shout about. In fact, I tell my testimony now and again, but I'm not proud of it. But I'm absolutely delighted in my inheritance. I'm absolutely delighted in my future. I'm absolutely overwhelmed by God calling me to be his son and to follow him. That's just amazing. That's incredible. And that's what he's done for each one of us here today. But this is the thing that I want to really emphasize here. And it's not just about wealth, etc., etc. But I believe that whatever God has given us is a gift from God. It says, you may say to yourself, my power and my strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which you swore to your forefathers as it is today. And whatever God has called us to, whatever God's gifted in us, it is for us to, for the service and for the fulfillment and of the, it's to be given willingly to the kingdom of God and for what God is doing upon the earth. And we cannot forget that what God has given us is a gift from God. And he can take it away from us just as easy as he gives it to us. But I think that's very, very important to remember that. It just keeps our feet on the ground, doesn't it? It reminds us of who we are, but dust. And then it says, just the final context at the end, and this is just like the end bit, and as we'll pray in a minute. And it says, if you ever forget the Lord, this is what he's saying to the people in the desert, just saying the implications of forgetting the Lord when we're cast upon and outside God's boundaries. If you forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so that you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. It's quite a powerful conclusion to it, isn't it? It's probably not the most pleasant conclusion, but what he's saying, he's showing you the worst scenario, but offering us the best scenario. He's giving us the invitation to participate with Jesus on that journey. So are you willing to dare to dream? Are you willing to walk with God upon that adventure which has called each one of us to participate? Prayer is the key to unlocking that adventure. And we're beginning that process at the moment as we begin to find more opportunities of prayer being the lifeblood of this church. And as we pray and we seek the Lord, he'll teach us his ways that we may walk in his paths. And surely he will come to his church. And what I was reminded last night when we were talking about the Lord, I've seen and been very privileged to see some incredible movements of God all over the world. And God has not gone away. God has not gone, and God will come again. And what I feel that God is doing is very much like when a wave was pulled back. And I don't know if you remember when the tsunami came, is the sense of the waves, all the water left. It suddenly left the sea, and people think, where's that gone? It's all gone. It's all gone. And all they could see was sand. And it's quiet and still. But it's like an arrow being pulled back. It's been pulled back, and it's been pulled back, and it's been pulled back, and it's been pulled back. And in the pulling back, God is preparing the ground, and suddenly, it's going to come. And the power of God is going to pour into this place. I know that. Because God hasn't gone away. He's waiting, preparing his people for a move of God like you've never seen before. And I promise you it's going to happen. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we just come to you this morning. And we come before you in different places. Some of us feel a bit disillusioned. We feel a bit covered in sand and dust and wondering whether this will ever end. Some of us have got thinking, that's the disillusion bit. Some of us have been are moving out of the desert and are beginning to see signs of hope. And it's like seeing this time of year, you begin to see things poking through the earth, the view of what is to come. There's other people who have been invited onto this road, but you haven't yet climbed onto that road, but you're watching to see what's going on. But the Lord is saying to you, I want you to get on the road. I've called you to come and adventure with me. And there's others here this morning who God has called you specifically to follow him. But it's like the words of family, it's the words of other people who said, well, that's not the way to go. No, you need to be doing this. But God says, no, I want you to follow me. Listen to what I have to say, because I'm calling you. And I just really believe this morning, it's just really coming to me now, that family and parents have great intentions for their children. And they have a great vision for their children, or they can do. But God has a greater vision. His ways are not our ways, they're higher than our thoughts. And I just want to believe this morning that God wants to release some people here this morning into his promises. And there may be things that have been put on people this morning which is stopping you walking in the way, stopping you journeying in what God has called you. And so, Lord Jesus, now I just want to pray now for your Holy Spirit to come now and to begin to stir, to loose, to break off. And Lord, I want to pray now you'll silence the echo of our past. And we look forward that every man is not by bread alone, by every word that comes from the mouth of the Father. And so, Lord, I want to pray now that your word will be activated afresh this morning. That we'd hear your word afresh. You activate it, Lord, now. We're not here to please our earthly fathers. We're here to please our heavenly fathers. And we don't have to prove ourselves. So I just want to encourage, just this morning as we did last Sunday, sometimes it's good to say that I'm signing up still to be on that journey with you, Lord. So I just want to, if you're happy to do that, just to stand as a sign that I want to be on that road. I want to be on the adventure with the Lord. And so I just want to encourage those just to stand. It's like sometimes in the Bible they use actions in order to say what's in the heart. And so I just want to encourage now just to stand. For those who, you know, who want to join, want to sign up again, it's like a declaration, Lord, here I am again. Here I am. And the thing I said the other week was this, that we only have to say, here I am. We don't need to know the destiny. We don't need to know the end, where the journey ends up. We just need to be prepared to get on the road. And so maybe in your hearts, as I am in my heart, just say, Lord, I wanna walk with you afresh this morning. I wanna remember the commands and the promises you've spoken to me, and I want to refocus and remember why and where I need to be going. And so just leave the old things behind. Jesus says, come and follow me. We want to follow you, Lord. And we want to offer our gifts to you this morning, Lord, to be generous with them. They're given to us for this moment in time. But if we use them well for God's kingdom, they have eternal consequences. As we see people come to know and love the Lord. So Holy Spirit, just come and just infiltrate us, Lord. Just let it come, Lord. Fill this place with your Spirit this morning, Lord. Increase it now, Lord. Thank you, Father.